So we're in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. And I'm not sure why Quincy looked at me when he was talking about the faint of heart in the jungle. Maybe that was a good call on his part. So 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 11. But I've titled this message, "You Are What You Do." You are what you do. I also thought about, you are what your habits say you are. You are what your habits say you are. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit whom he hath given us." And so, going through this passage, we see John's literary style, John the fisherman, and we've heard it said how he used simple words in constructing his writings, and he does a lot of comparison and contrasting back and forth between, we've seen light and darkness, truth and lies, life and death, love and hatred in this passage. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And sometimes it helps us to understand love more by comparing the opposite thing. And we see that in this passage. But the way that John kind of circularly goes back and forth between things kind of made it difficult for me. How do I approach this passage? Because he talks about love, then hatred, then love, then hatred. And it can become a little bit confusing what we're talking about. So I've kind of broken up the passage into verses for each, and we're going to cover those. First, we're going to go through the sin and the hatred aspect and understand that a bit more. But I want to read this article that I saw in it was online a few weeks ago, and it says, "A meeting between two rare Sumatran tigers at London Zoo had a tragic end when the male animal shocked its handlers and killed his prospective mate. Zoologists said that 10 days before the fatal meeting, they kept newly arrived tiger Asim in a separate enclosure from Melati, the female tiger, who was supposed to become his mate. They wanted to give the two tigers time to get used to each other's presence and smells before officially meeting in the same enclosure. However, nothing could prepare them from what happened when Asim and Melati met. The zoo said its experts had been carefully monitoring the two animals that they hoped would eventually breed as part of a Europe-wide tiger conservation program for the endangered Sumatran subspecies. Their introduction began as predicted, but quickly escalated into a more aggressive interaction. The zoo said contingency plans called for handlers to use loud noises, flares, and alarms to try to distract the tigers, but that didn't work. They did manage to put a Seam 7 back in a separate paddock, but by this time, Melody 10 was already dead. Asim's arrival at the zoo last week had been trumpeted in a press release showing how on the prowl and describing him as a strapping Sumatran tiger. The London Zoo said its tiger territory will remain closed while the team focuses on caring for Asim. So I'm going to tie that in here in a few minutes, but just an article that was online a few weeks ago. But I want to talk about, like I said, we are what we do. And we all have habits in life. And look up the word habit. It means a practice, a custom, a pattern, a routine. Another word that's kind of similar is bent. What is the bent of your life? A bent is an inclination, a predisposition, a disposition, instinct, a leaning, a tendency, a penchant, a bias. So everyone has a bent in their life. Everybody has these habits in their life. What are the habits of your life? And that's what I think this passage calls us to look at. What is the bent of our life? What are the habits of our life? And here we have this example on the side of sin and hatred with Cain. And verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother righteous." 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." So why did Cain murder Abel? It's because he practiced sin. He was evil at his core. I mean, think about these tigers, you know, why did the killer tiger kill another tiger? Because he was a killer. It was his instinct. He was a ferocious tiger. And yet, here this tiger had never met this other tiger. But we see with Cain and Abel, this was his own brother, his own flesh and blood. He killed. It's the total opposite of love. And if we look at Genesis chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. And just looking at that account, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." So in this passage we're looking at in 1 John, you know, the answer to the question, why did Cain murder Abel? It's because his own actions, his deeds were evil. It says it in the plural form, it wasn't just this one act of murder. He had a habit. It was habitual evil in his life. And even in the account, we see, first off, he disregards the way and the approach to God through sacrifice, through bloodshed. And then he's upset about it at God. He's upset because God disregards his sacrifice and of the fruit of the ground. And, you know, isn't that the world's way, is to be upset at God for how God directs things as God? And then not only was he angry at God, but he was jealous of Abel and took action and killed his brother. So you are what you do. You are what your habits say you are. question would be, you know, did Cain ever love? Did he ever love anybody? yeah, he probably had love somewhere in his life, and but I would call it kind of a one-off love. I remember when I was working in e-commerce and we were talking with developers about they were constructing something in software where we would ask them to do something. They will say, well, isn't this just a one-off situation? A developer doesn't want to do something and build it to just be used one time. They want to build something that's going to provide efficiencies because somebody's using it over and over and can save time and resources and can benefit a lot more rather than a one-time situation. But it wasn't the bent of Cain's life. It was a one-off type of a thing. Well, another reason why he killed Abel wasn't just because he was evil, but in verse 12, it says, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And because his brothers were righteous. So we need to take note that Abel was murdered for doing righteously. He was hated for being a light for God. And we see that in the world today too. Don't we see a hatred for Christianity, a hatred for God that spills over to his saints that are light? Verse 13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised or caught off guard by this. And John wants us to, you know, expect this sort of thing. And the Lord wants us to expect this sort of thing. And we see in this passage in this article, these tigers that are going at it, and the zoo's in shock. And I saw multiple articles, and it seemed over time as the articles came out that there were that the zoo, the account of the zoo being prepared kind of grew, but I think from the beginning they were not prepared, and they came up with excuses afterwards. They were not prepared for these tigers that would be killed. So in like manner, we should not be caught off guard if the world hate us. And you might think, okay, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a murderer, at least, so that's a good thing. But let's take a look at verse 17, which I think is an important challenge to each one of us, which says, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So whoever has this world's goods, do we have the world's goods? I mean, we're in America. We're probably the top 10% wealthiest just by being a U.S. citizen and being in America. You've got the world's goods. And you see your brother in need and shut up your heart from him, how doth the love of God dwell in you? So there's sins not just of commission that we see Cain committing, but sins of omission by seeing need and not responding. Are we responsive as an assembly? Are we responsible as individuals and take action when we see need out there? That's a challenge to each one. It says, if somebody shuts up their heart, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, is a person who shuts up their heart habitually a believer? And I think this passage is stating that that individual is not a believer. But the point of this passage is to encourage the believer that because you do these things, you demonstrate, you can know that you are a believer, you can be assured. So do these verses, doesn't it make a first impression make it seem like salvation is by works, that you have to do to be saved. You have to do these good deeds. Because verse 19 says that we ought to love, not just in deed, but in deed and truth. I used to hear the Bible Answer Man on the radio, and often he would say, "You're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works." You're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. And I thought that was a really helpful statement. It's not that works save, but saving faith works. There's to be some practicality to our Christianity. There's to be action in our Christianity, in our salvation. It's to produce works. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that make it seem like you're supposed to do works to get salvation? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's, you have salvation inside of you. And now do the work that the Lord wants you to do. What's on the inside should come to the outside and be reflected in the life. The next verse, which often gets overlooked, is, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So when you have the Lord in you, the works come. He has works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And the Bible makes it clear, we're saved unto works. We're saved unto good works. That's part of our purpose, is to do the Lord's work. I was thinking about my son Hudson. He just took on wrestling, and he had like a week or two of wrestling, and then this snowstorm hit, and all these wrestling events were being canceled, and he had never actually wrestled. So thinking, is my son a wrestler yet? You know, he's gone to wrestling practice, but is he a wrestler? Because he hasn't gone to a match and wrestled. And then my son Dallas, he just got his driver's permit this past week. And I'm not sure if I would call him a driver quite yet. So you are what you do. And think about, you know, even in this assembly, like the nurses and all the studies that probably went into learning how to be a nurse and to care for people. But are you a nurse before you actually care for people? It's kind of similar to being a believer. Believers are to care and love for others. And are we that unless we practice it? So John is describing here the bent of the Christian life and what it ought to be, what it ought to look like. There really isn't a gray area in the way that he describes it. And I think that's, I think about the word lukewarm. I'm not a big fan of that word, lukewarm. But it's the Lord does not want that in our life. He wants to see Christians that are people of action and that take care of others. And I think this passage, for some people, it can be a joy and a thrill to go through it, and for others, it can be convicting. And makes me think of the verse, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Lord knows where each of you is at. And I think this passage, though simply written, is so deep. And the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us in the way that we need to hear it concerning this passage. Then we get look at verse 16, and we see the ultimate pattern of love and self-sacrifice. It kind of is the total opposite of what Cain has done as we look at the Lord Jesus' life. And we see, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. How polar opposite from Cain, how he came and cared for his brethren and came and gave his very lifeblood for us. It's interesting in that Cain and Abel passage how the Lord Jesus is a picture of the sacrifice that's being offered, that Abel offers. It's a reminder that points forward to Christ. And yet Abel's also the one whose blood was spilt out because he got killed. He was innocent and was killed, and his blood spoke to the Lord, as we read about it in Genesis. And so too the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks to the Lord concerning us. And then Cain is an example too, but in an opposite way of to contrast in this passage, given as a contrast to the love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we see these verses about the Lord Jesus in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John 4, we'll be covering that later as well. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And also in that passage, we love him because he first loved us. And so we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. We ought to see what the Lord has done and take his example. Now, it may not be likely that we actually have to physically lay down our life, but we see in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see here that the assurance that this passage promises to those who are loving the brethren. So we need to open our hearts and not shut our hearts. So is this a pattern of your life? Is this the bent of your life? If we are God's children, it should be a habitual pattern of our life. And then we get to some verses about fellowship with God. Very interesting area of the passage, and thought-provoking for me. Starting at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we see it go from, you know, feeling condemned in his presence to doing what pleases him, and just what all that's about. And, you know, I was thinking about the life of John, the author of this passage. And he is a very special person in the Lord's life and ministry on earth. When we first come across him, I think he is a follower of John the Baptist. He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And he's with Andrew. And it's John the Baptist that points out Jesus to John and Andrew, saying, behold the Lamb of God. And so we see that already John had a soft heart, wanting a repentant heart. He was prepared, and when he heard that message, Andrew went and got Peter, and the three of them went and spent the rest of the day with Jesus. And so we see John just wanting to be near the Lord. And then next, Jesus called John and his brother James to follow him. And called Peter and Andrew around the same time from fishing. And we just see, you know, there were 12 disciples, but there was an inner core of disciples. There were kind of the circle within the circle. And I think John's calling us to that too. John is saying we can have that nearness to the Lord. And then we often see Peter and James and John as being the three disciples that were closest. And Andrew would probably be number four. But it was them who... John was able there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, when they went to her house and she had been sick and died, and he was a witness to that. And the Lord brought him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he witnessed the glory of the Lord. And we see John, the one that reclined upon Jesus during the Last Supper there, and just the nearness of relationship that he had with the Lord. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, how it was those three that went a little bit further with Jesus into the garden before Jesus went even further on his own. So we see that nearness, that John always wanted to be near. And then when Jesus was betrayed, the disciples scattered, but who followed? We see Peter and we see John that followed to the high priest's place. And just that nearness, that John wanted to be near the Lord. And then, who do we see at the cross? We see John. And Jesus even speaking to John from the cross, saying, you know, behold thy mother. And to Mary, behold thy son. And as Jesus was caring for his mother, John was the trusted one. I don't know where the siblings of Jesus were, probably. Maybe not around, but John was there, and John was the one called on to care for Mary. And so we just see, you know, this one that had that near relationship with the Lord is now writing this passage to us and calling us to deeper fellowship with the Lord. And how significant that is, because He's just speaking the Lord's heart. John wants to do whatever pleases the Lord in writing this passage. And we see in Luke chapter 9, there's times when John was rebuked. And he probably didn't like that very much. He was very sensitive to the Lord. In John 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadily set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." And so we see the love of the Lord there, and we see John and his brother getting rebuked saying, should we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, I don't know why James and John exactly were called the sons of thunder, but it might have been because of this passage where they wanted to call down fire from heaven. But it just points out there the love of the Lord there, and we heard that hymn that, you know, never changing. He's always the same. and we can rely on that love that he has, and how John had to learn that by experience with the Lord. Got a few minutes left. I just want to, one thing I want to talk about is in these passages is emotions. And sometimes we may feel distant from the Lord, and we may have of our conscience may condemn us and have this feeling of not being worthy of the Lord's presence. And I think this passage is here to comfort us. It's not to convict us further. This is saying that God is greater than our hearts. Our conscience is not infallible. Our conscience can be wrong, and also it can be not taking into account the mercy and the grace of God. And so when we feel that conviction and we're contrite of heart, we ought to trust and command our hearts to trust the Lord. Trust isn't a feeling. Trust is doing something despite feelings. So we need to be on guard against emotions. And a play on words here, you know, this is about what we do. It's about motions, not emotions, that this passage is about. Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation, Nee said. Do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house-trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace. So it's to guard against the emotions we may feel apart from God, but we need to show the motions. We need to do and abide in him. Abiding in him is an action. It takes time and commitment to abide in the Lord. I also thought about some things in this passage, you know, make people wonder if, you know, about eternal security and what the Bible teaches about that. But even in this passage alone, I think there's important verses concerning that. In chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the passage, you know, of itself says, you know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're all sinners. We're all in that category of being sinners. It's just, are we habitual sinners or are they one-off sins like we talked about? We want to be habitually righteous and, you know, it's not that we're sinless. We just want to sin less. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when do we have an advocate with the Father? It's when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Not when we're righteous. I mean, we have an advocate with him then. But this verse is saying that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so that should be a comfort to each one of us. One more little story. During initial construction on the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their deaths. For the final part of the project, however, a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into it, and were saved from certain death. Even more interesting, however, is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the assurance of their safety, and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. So, shall we sin more that grace may abound? Romans says, God forbid. But we want to do what pleases the Lord. We want to do His bidding. And that's out of a loving relationship. It's not something that we need to be very careful and ritualistic about, but out of a loving relationship to the Lord, we should be doing that. And just last Sunday night struck me what Jeff was talking about, just the delight in the Lord and David's delight in the Lord. And that's really a life that will produce the fruit that the Lord wants is time with Him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants our time and for us to understand Him more and to get on the same page. And so I think it's good to think about John and how he just loved being near to the Lord. And I think we have that privilege via the Spirit today to be just as near to the Lord as John was. And I think we should aspire to that. And the rest will flow from that. So love Him first, and the loving others is just an outflow of Him within. So let's give thanks for this time. Father, what a tremendous passage this was to cover and to learn from. I know I learned a lot, and just pray your blessing upon each one here. We do give thanks for Madison's recovery and just the life there, and just ask your blessing upon her physically and spiritually and emotionally and the rest of the family. And we just give thanks for this assembly and just for each one here and the body of believers that care for one another, and just help us to be aware and sensitive to needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, financial, so many things. Just help us to ourselves to kind of wear our lives on our sleeves too, and not be closed off, but to participate as a family together and to love one another as You have loved us. And we just give thanks that You laid down for Your life for us, and that great demonstration of love that we have in our hearts. And just give thanks for a relationship with You, that You ever abide with us, and just help us to abide in You in action in our daily lives. And we just commit all that to Your care, and just bless the remainder of this day, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray.